Well, good morning. It is so good to be here with you all this morning. We have heard for years lots of good things. I want you to know that your pastor brags on you when you're not around. And we have heard some great things about Central Chapel here in West Virginia, and we're just excited to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning, and I just want to thank Pastor Keith for the opportunity. The sacred desk should be guarded carefully, and I appreciate the honor of being able to open God's Word with you. So if you would do that, please grab your copy of God's Word and open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and in just a moment, we'll begin reading in verse 40. We're going to continue in the series that Pastor Keith has already started in Acts, and that's where we're going to be. Acts chapter 2, beginning in reading in verse 40. When you find it, say amen. If you haven't found it yet, say oh my. All right, so I'm going to assume you're there. Acts chapter 2, please join me as we read God's holy word. The word of God says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious and holy word. We thank you how it speaks to us across the generations, across the geography, across thousands of years. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear and see the word that you have for us this morning. But may you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, empower us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers only. We ask this in the very precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Brother, I forgot I'm supposed to be doing this. Is there somebody up there that can keep up with me? I'd appreciate it. Because it's not on. Well, that would help too, wouldn't it? All right, well, the scripture was there. My title this morning is When the Gospel Takes Hold. When the Gospel Takes Hold. You know, this passage gives us one of the clearest pictures in Scripture of what the church in the earliest days looked like. As you know, the day of Pentecost has just occurred. It was just taking place. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Peter has stood up with the other apostles and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands of people who were gathered there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And of course, we know the response was remarkable. The Bible says that 3,000 people, 3,000 souls were saved, repented, believed the gospel, and were baptized that day. Now imagine what that must have been like. Let's just pause that for just a minute and just think about that. Jerusalem is already crowded because of the Feast of Pentecost. People have come literally from all over the Jewish world, different regions, different languages, different backgrounds. And Peter stands up and preaches this sermon, preaches about Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his lordship. And as he speaks, the Holy Spirit begins convicting hearts. Luke tells us back in verse 37 that the people were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And so 3,000 people respond. 3,000 people repented. 3,000 people crossed over from death to life in that day and were baptized. You know, and sometimes we read that phrase that 3,000 people were baptized, we kind of gloss over it and go, okay. But think about that. How hard would, how in the world do you baptize 3,000 people in a day? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's really very interesting. Because all around Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem were these ritual immersion pools that the Jews used for ceremonial cleansing. So God provided for this. And so when thousands of people respond to the invitation that day, the city already had in place what was needed for baptism. And so these dozens of pools are scattered all around the temple grounds. And so as we think about this, people are responding to the gospel, and they're moving forward, and the apostles and the disciples are baptizing these people as they publicly identify with Jesus Christ in obedience to baptism. And basically, Jerusalem itself became this big baptismal pool in a day. Can you imagine the conversations that were happening that day? People asking questions, people trying to understand what's going on, what's happening, people realizing that, you know what, my life is never going to be the same again after today. And this brand new community begins to form that we call the church. And Luke gives us a little window into what that life looked like for those first believers. So naturally, that raises an important question. What does a church look like when the gospel truly takes hold of people's lives? What does that look like? And so Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47 answers that question for us. See, Luke pulls back the curtain and lets us see what life among those first believers looked like. And what we discover is this, that when the gospel truly takes hold of people's lives, it creates a church marked by devotion and love and joy and gospel impact. And as we're going to walk through this passage in the next few moments together this morning, we're going to see four simple but very powerful dynamics in the life of the early church. We're going to see that they gathered together, they grew together, they gave together, and the result was that the gospel went out from among them as they were going together. So, with that in mind, let's look at what Luke shows us about the life of this early church. One of the first things that we're going to notice is simply how much they were together. Look back at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then in verse 46, he adds this little detail. He says, "And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." And so as we see that, we start to see this pattern emerging in the lives of these believers. God's people gathered together. They gathered in two different kinds of ways. The first, they were meeting together daily in large groups. Luke says that they were meeting together in the temple courts. And the temple courts actually would have been about the only place where large numbers of people could gather together. If you got a church of 3,000, it's not going to fit. They're not going to fit in Keith and Brenda's house. We're going to have a larger space. And so that's where they gathered, was at the temple. That's where the apostles taught. That's where the people gathered together to worship and to pray. And they gathered at the temple. And, you know, and when we hear that, we might picture the temple as something, you know, like a sanctuary, you know, quiet and private, kind of like a church sanctuary. But the temple courts actually were nothing like that. If you remember, these believers were gathering at the temple in a place called Solomon's Portico, or in a modern word, Solomon's Porch, if you will. Solomon's Porch. This was a long covered walkway with huge columns where people would gather to talk and to teach and debate the scripture. Now imagine hundreds of these believers gathered there daily, listening to the apostles teach about Jesus. People walking through the temple on their way to worship would overhear these conversations, and they would see these groups of people gathered together, and the life of the early church was very much happening right out in the open, right where all the world could see. But Luke also tells us they met in small groups from house to house. In other words, the life of the church wasn't confined to a large gathering. The large gathering is what, I grew up in church. What we used to call, as kids, we used to call big church, right? It wasn't just big church. They were gathering together in homes. It spilled over into daily life. They were getting together and sharing meals together. They were opening their homes to one another. They were building relationships that went so much deeper than just seeing each other once a week. The church wasn't just a meeting they attended. The church was a life that they shared with one another. That, my friend, tells us something about the nature of the church. Folks, church is not just an event we attend. Church is not a building that we meet in. Church is a people. It's a family that we belong to. And from the very beginning, the followers of Jesus understood that. They understood that gathering together was essential to their spiritual life. They needed the teaching of the Word. They needed worship. They needed corporate prayer. And they needed the encouragement that comes from being around other believers. And honestly, folks, I hope that's true today for you. It's true today for me. This day and time, you know, we live in a culture that wants to force us to think think of our faith as something that's very private, very individual. That's up to you. But folks, the New Testament paints a very different picture. God designed the Christian life to be lived in community. One phrase in this passage is easy to miss, but it tells us a lot about the heart of the church. Look at verse 42. It says that they continued steadfastly. They continued. That means they were devoted. They devoted themselves to these things. In other words, gathering for teaching, gathering for fellowship and prayer and worship wasn't something that they just kind of squeezed into their very busy schedules when it was convenient. It became a very part of the fabric of their lives. They didn't see these gatherings as optional activities. They saw them as essential to their life in Christ. And that's still true today. We gather together as believers. We need one another. We need to be taught and reminded of truth. We need to sing the truths of Scripture to each other. We need to hear each other sing the truths of Scripture to each other. We need to pray. We need to hear the Word of God preached and taught together. And when the gospel takes hold of people's lives, God's people will naturally gather together. But gathering was only part. Gathering was only part of what was happening. As they gathered together, they were also growing together. They were growing together. The Bible says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly, what? In the apostles' doctrine. You know, that phrase might seem simple, but it carries a lot. It carries a lot of meaning. The apostles were teaching about Jesus, who he was, what he had done, and what his death, burial, and resurrection meant, and how all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus. And these believers, these new believers, were hungry to learn. Most of them had only recently come to faith in Christ. Their lives had been changed by the gospel. And now they wanted to understand what it was going to mean to follow Christ. And so they listened and they learned and they asked questions and they devoted themselves to the truth of God's word. And then something else happened that they did. Verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul. Now the word that's translated fear there, it doesn't refer to like terror. It refers to awe, to reverence, a sense of wonder, a growing awareness of the presence and the power of God amongst them. And as they learned more about the Lord, and as they saw his work, and as they watched lives being changed, people that used to be very different are now very different. As they watched that happen, their hearts were filled with wonder. Healthy churches are places where that kind of growth can take place. People grow as they hear the Word of God. People grow as they wrestle with Scripture. People grow as they pray together and worship together and encourage one another in the faith. Spiritual growth rarely happens just in isolation. It happens when believers gather around the truth of God's Word and allow that truth to shape their lives. But there's another dimension that we need to talk about in the life of the early church that Luke highlights here. Not only were they gathering together and growing together, but the Bible says that they were also giving together. Listen again to verses 44 and 45. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, as Pastor Keith continues to go through Acts, he's probably going to talk about the fact that there are aspects of Scripture that are descriptional. They describe what happened. And then there's aspects of Scripture that are proscriptional. In other words, are prescriptional. In other words, this is a passage that describes what happened. This was not necessarily a pattern. We're not asking anybody to bring everything they own and lay it at the altar. But the principle is there. Because what Luke is describing here is not a system that has been imposed on people. It's the natural overflow of generous hearts that have been transformed by the gospel. When these believers came to Christ, it didn't just change what they believed. It changed how they saw everything, including their possessions. And they started to see their resources differently. They realized that what they had ultimately belonged to God. And so when they saw needs among their brothers and sisters in Christ, they responded. Sometimes that meant sharing a meal. Sometimes it meant opening their home. Sometimes it meant giving financial help as needed. But the common thread here was this: they cared for one another, and so they freely and cheerfully gave. The gospel had created a community where people looked out for each other's needs. It's that kind of generosity, when that kind of generosity takes root in a church, it becomes a powerful testimony, because the world notices when people genuinely care for one another, don't they? What did Jesus say? By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Luke also says that they did all this sharing and caring with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, a lot of times we'll notice the word gladness in verse 46, but the phrase simplicity of heart is easy to miss. The Greek word that's translated simplicity of heart carries the idea of sincerity, singleness of purpose, undivided hearts. Brother Keith's note in the front of the bulletin talks about that unity. It describes people whose lives were not divided between competing loyalties. These believers had come to faith in Christ, and their priorities had been reordered, and their hearts were no longer pulled in 100 different directions. They had a new center in their life, and that center was Jesus Christ and his people. And because their hearts were unified around that center, their lives had a kind of spiritual clarity, and that clarity produced joy. Not the kind of joy that depends on circumstances, but the kind of joy that grows out of a very clear sense of purpose in the work of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the reasons our modern life feels so exhausting is that so many people are living with fragmented priorities. Work pulling in one direction, family pulling in another direction, job pulling another, obligations and distractions of all kinds pulling in all kinds of different directions. But in Acts chapter 2, we see a community whose hearts had been recentered around Christ. They knew who they belonged to. They knew what mattered most, and they knew who their people were. When we first moved to Eastern Kentucky from Alabama, we would meet people, and they would ask, so where are you from? And the very first few times I would say, well, we're originally from Alabama, but we live over at Calvary Campus in Letcher County. And people go, oh, that's nice. And then I figured out what I really needed to be saying was my mama was born and raised in Jenkins, which is in the east end of Letcher County. My mom was born and raised in Jenkins in a coal camp duplex. My granddaddy was a coal miner, and people would go, oh, okay, what was their last name? You know, because what they were asking when they said where you're from, what they're really asking was who's your people. I mean, can y'all identify with that here in West Virginia? Who's your people? Well, these early believers, they understood who their people were. Their people were their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says that the result of their new identity and their new priorities was gladness, was joy. And that leads to the final piece that Luke highlights here. As God's people gathered together and they grew together and they gave together, something began happening around them. The testimony of their lives and their verbal witness of the difference that Jesus had made in their lives enabled them and compelled them to go together. They were going together. In other words, well, let's back up. Verse 47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, the surrounding community could see something different in their lives. Think about what the people of Jerusalem would have been noticing. They saw this group of believers gathering together regularly. They saw how they treated one another. They saw how they cared for one another. They saw people sharing meals together. They saw people helping one another in times of need. They saw joy and sincerity. And they saw lives that had clearly been changed. And when a community begins to live like that, people notice. And they start asking questions. What's going on with that? What's going on over there at that church? You know, what's going on with these people? Why do they care for each other so much? Why do they seem so joyful? And the Bible says that the Lord used that witness of their lives and their verbal testimony, because day by day, people were still coming to faith in Christ. It didn't stop on the day of Pentecost with Peter's sermon and invitation. God added daily. In verse 47, that's a very important statement. It says, the Lord added daily, to the church daily, those who were being saved. But notice who was adding. Who was adding? The Lord. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't the latest church growth strategy that was adding to the church. It was the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit, added to the church. You see, the role and the responsibility of the people of God was evangelistic faithfulness. They were faithfully living their testimony and faithfully telling people their testimony about Christ. And God's role was salvation, and He added to the church. It's the same today, folks. And as they lived out their faith together, the gospel spread outward, lives were changed, and the church continued to grow numerically. So when we take a step back and look at this passage, what we see here is a church where the gospel had truly taken hold. They gathered, grew, gave, and went together. And that's what the gospel still does today. When the gospel transforms hearts, it produces a church that's marked by devotion and love and gospel impact. And Acts chapter 2 gives us this beautiful picture. So as I stand here this morning, I recognize that I'm preaching to a congregation with its own wonderful story. You know, churches like Central Chapel don't exist for 136 years without many faithful people who have deeply loved Christ and his people, who have humbly served, who have consistently invested their lives in the work of the gospel. You have prayed in this church for many years. You have taught and served and encouraged and given faithfully. And because of your faithfulness and because of God's favor, the gospel has continued to be proclaimed here in this community through Central Chapel for 136 years. I think that's something worth praising God about. But folks, Acts chapter 2 reminds us that the health of a church is not something that we inherit from the past. It's something that every generation has to continue to pursue. So my encouragement to you this morning, church, is simple. Keep on being that kind of church. Keep on gathering together and growing together and giving together and going together, pointing people to Jesus. And as you do, you can trust the same promise that was true in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord will continue building his church. You know, whenever I read and meditate on this passage, I'm reminded that Acts chapter 2 is not just a historical record about something that happened 2,000 years ago. In many ways, it can and should be a mirror. It allows every church, including Central Chapel, to take a look at itself and ask a simple question. Are we still becoming that kind of church? Are we still becoming a church that joyfully gathers around Christ? Are we still a church that grows together individually and corporately in the truth of God's word? Are we still becoming a church that cares for one another with cheerful generosity and true compassion? Are we still a church who faithfully carries the gospel to those around us? That's the kind of church that the gospel produces. Only you can answer those questions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So my prayer for you, dearly beloved family here at Central Chapel, is this, that God would continue to make you into a church where people gather together around Christ, to grow together in his word, care for one another deeply, and where the gospel continues reaching people in this community and beyond. And if that happens, then 136 years from now, people will be able to look back and say the same thing that Luke said about the first church at Jerusalem, that the Lord was at work here at Central Chapel. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for the beautiful picture of your church that we see in Acts chapter 2. Thank you that when the gospel takes hold, it transforms lives and brings your people together in devotion and love and joy. I pray that you would continue to shape all of us into that kind of church. And as we seek to be faithful, we trust you to do what only you can do, to build your church, draw your people to yourself. And we ask this in the precious and holy in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.